Thank you so much for leading us in prayer, leading us through the service. Oh, sorry about that. And it is very good to see you again and not being half dead in bed. So thank you. We praise the Lord for that. I'll put on my glasses. We're in Galatians, so you can take your Bible and go to Galatians 4. And today we will do what it says on there. We will do Galatians 4:12-16. And the first... The first thing Paul encourages them is become as I am. We'll get into that. I am trying to find my notes. There it is. Most of you have been here through the series. But Paul is... writing to the region that's green in the bottom of the green in the middle. He's writing to these churches there in that province called Galatia. And Paul is originally from Tarsus in that place. And he was a Pharisee, very strict upbringing, very focused on obeying God's law. He persecutes the first Christians, participates and encourages the stoning of Stephen and other people. And so he's very zealous for God until Jesus meets him, makes him blind, and shows him who he is. He's healed by a man called Ananias. He heals him, and from there on he starts following Jesus. And so Paul has been to this region that we talked about there. He's been to this region, and today we're going to hear a little bit more about like how he first shared the gospel with these people. Paul says that he was somehow sick when he did that, and maybe he actually had other plans to go somewhere else, but he gets to visit them because he's sick. And so that's how he knows these people. He writes them because he's very concerned. Because other people have come in after Paul and his team and start teaching them that they have to observe some other things to be real Christians. And so the whole letter is one long concern for the Galatians that they have now started to trust in something more, or trust in religious works for that salvation instead of Jesus by faith. And so we will read together today's text. It's an early one of Paul's letters, yes. So this is the text we'll read together. And Paul writes... Oh yeah, last time it kind of culminates in his concern where he says, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Like Paul's afraid that all the things that he had taught them and encouraged them, that had been in vain. So then today, brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For if I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? So this is what Paul writes to the Galatians. I had Oh, this is weird. Oh, Paul has been, like, he opens to speak the gospel. In the introduction, you have the gospel of how God sent Jesus, how Jesus can save. And then he's like, why do you desert the one who has called you? Why do you desert away from Jesus? Then he explains who he is, his story. He opposes Peter. And then he talks about how we can be right with God. What is it that we need to be right with God? Then he had contrasted the difference between being slave of the elementary spirits and then be heirs as sons of God. So he's been making this distinction. And that's what he was asking last time. Why do you desire to be slaves of the elementary spirits if you are indeed sons? So today Paul has these, I think, like 4 points where he says, the first thing he says, become like me. Like, I entreat you, become as I am. So that was like the first point. The second point is, I know you loved me so dearly. Like, you love me so well. And then a second one, or no, third one is, God used Paul's trials so he could share the gospel. And then fourth, and maybe where we're going to have most of our time today, Paul is asking them, have I become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? So those are like the 4 things we're going to talk about today. So again, Paul calls these people that he's met, and if we have read the letter, I believe and hope that you can see Paul's great love for these people. He is pouring out all his words that they would see who God is, and they would not trust in the false teaching, but will come back and do that. And he does that because he has a great love for these people. He is not doing this to repel the people. He's doing that they will come back. And so I think there's a lot to that. And I think the first point that that Paul says, which sometimes we can be like, what? Like, how can Paul say that? He also says it other places, like, follow me, like I follow Christ. So he entreats them and say, hey, become as I am. And you're like, what are they supposed to do? What is it that they're supposed to do? Because we have what comes right after is, for I have also become as you are. I'm like, what? Then are we just supposed to be? You're saying that we should become like you, but you become like us. And then if we remember Paul's story, is that he is educated in one of the strictest things of how to follow the law. He's a Pharisee. He knows, highly likely he knows the law by heart. Like, he knows the 5 first books in his mind. But now he says, become like I am. And so they're saying, okay, what do you mean? Well, what he means, it comes to next, is because I have become like you are. This is where he gets a lot in trouble with some of the Jews. Because what Paul is saying is that I was the strictest observer of the law. But now, I've become like you. I have become free from the law. Because I don't live under the law anymore. I live like you lived when you heard and believed by faith. So I've actually become like you guys who are the Gentiles outside the law. He's like, what do you mean by that? I mean that you did not obey the law, you believed by faith in Jesus. That's how I become like you. Now then Paul brings it back to him and said, but what you've done is that you have listened to these Jewish teachers, and now you've placed yourself under the law. You have become what I used to be. And he says, no, don't do that. Come back to here where I am. I have become free from the law as Jesus freed me from the law, and I believe by faith, and I'm justified by faith and not by obeying what these people say. Extra things that you have to do to be able to be a real Christian, like circumcision, and we had last time observing the days and the months. I don't have to do that. And if I do, it cannot justify me. So become as I am. Like I have become, like you are. So some of you who've been there the whole series, this is not new news to you, because this has been the main theme of the whole letter, is that we cannot justify ourselves through the law, because we're justified through faith in the promise that Abraham got, that was Jesus, who would do what God had sent him to do, as he said in the beginning, that our right standing with God was never through our works, but it was through Jesus' works. And the way we believe, the way we are counted righteous, is that we believe by faith. Then he comes to the second part where he explains their relationship. And he says, you did me no wrong. In the second part, you did me no wrong. This is Paul saying that I'm not writing this letter because you hurt me or said something wrong with me. I don't have anything against you. Like, our relationship is good. Like, you love me really dearly, and I'm not correcting you because I have some kind of, you didn't offend me in any way. I'm not writing to correct you because you hurt my feelings. So he's like, you did me no wrong. You didn't do anything wrong. I'm not writing because you offended me. I'm writing because I'm actually generally concerned for you. Then he comes into this, now I am confusing with which point it was, but that was point two. Point three is then that, you know, it was because of bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. So maybe for Paul and his team, this is an accidental thing, that because Paul is sick, they end up with these people and they get to share the gospel with them. And they respond and they believe. And so that's what he's just calling this into remembrance for them. Like, you did not offend me, and it was actually maybe by accident when we came to you guys and we preached the gospel, the Holy Spirit worked, you believed. And then he talks about how well they received him. And so apparently this sickness, I don't know if Myers and Sadix won't want to comment on this one, but apparently the condition, Paul's condition was a trial. So it's like, there's something not nice about the sickness. But they received him without saying, oh, you're disgusting, we don't want to touch you, we don't want anything to do with you. And the amazing part is how they received him. They received him as like an angel of God. He was received as he was Jesus. Like, they pour out their love on Paul. So this is, Paul's just, he's bringing up how their relationship is, how much they loved him, and how much they had concern for him. Even when he was sick and he was disgusting, they received him, although he was like Jesus. But then he's setting it up for the last part also. But before we get there, he's like, this is like a poetic picture of how much they love him. Some people say, oh, maybe something was wrong with his eyes. That's why they talk about eyes. People don't know. It would be speculation. But he says, for I testify that you, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. So he's saying, this is how much you loved me. This is how much you cared for me. You received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. And you were so willing to, you loved me so much that you were willing to sacrifice your eyes for me. And then the big question is, and have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? So Paul recounts their relationships. He's encouraging one more time. Like, this is kind of a callback to 1:6. Like, why do you go away from Jesus? Like, why do you desert Jesus? And he's saying, no, become like I am. Become like one who is not under the law, but by faith I believe in Jesus. So you should also do that. And then he recounts his story of how they met him in his suffering, how God used his suffering to share the gospel. And then a big question, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? So in the first one, become as I am. And Lee has corrected me and says, read the slides if you have them. So I'll read the slides. Be as I am. As I have in my life among you cast off Jewish habits, so do ye, for I am become as ye are. Namely, in the non-observant of legal ordinances, the fact of my laying them aside among Gentiles show that I regard them as not at all contributing to justification or sanctification. Did you not regard them in the same light and acted accordingly? His observance, observing the law among the Jews, was not inconsistent with this, for he did this so in order to win them, without compromise in principle. On the other hand, the Galatians, Gentiles, adopted legal ordinances showed that they regarded them as needful for salvation. This Paul combats. So maybe said in a little more new language and not so old, Paul can live a life as a Gentile because he knows that the Jewish rites and laws don't cause justification or salvation. And that is how the Galatians received the message. But then when other people came in, then they started doing it. And if a Gentile does that, it shows that they think that is needful for salvation. And then the objection was, well, why did Paul keep doing it? Well, among the Jews, he did it so that he could win more people to God, not that he had to do it. And so he's, Paul is really concerned that they are thinking that they need something more to follow Jesus than to actually believe in what Jesus did. That believes in Jesus is God sent Jesus. He lived perfect life. He died for sin. He rose again. And he's coming back. And they believe that by faith. And that was all. They didn't need to adopt Jewish regulations and ordinances. So Paul is calling them to that, and if they did, he's afraid that they are mixing up something and I'm actually missing what Jesus has done for them, but then instead they would trust in the rituals. You can say sometimes maybe in your country or in this country, this might be a tendency for people to trust in the church as an institution, to trust in the baptism of children, confirmation of things, that all those things, if I just do enough good things, then I'm good enough for God. But Paul has been destroying that from the beginning, that it's not about, you cannot do good enough things that God will accept you. It comes by faith that Jesus has done the only thing that we could be saved by. And therefore the works that we do, because we'll talk about that later in the next chapters, Paul will get into what do we actually do. Well, from the love we've been loved and how we understand God, it's through the Holy Spirit, we will do good, not for our salvation, but because we understand God has saved us through faith. So as I was coming to the last verse, this was one of the verses that really stuck out to me, that also Paul writes to the Ephesians. And it's one that has been in my head a lot over a long period of time. Because I think this verse, if this verse is observed, churches will grow in love for one another, and they will grow in Jesus. If this verse is not observed, churches will not grow, and people will be immature. So Paul's big question is, have I then become your enemy because I spoke the truth to you? And so we can see Paul's, as he's in this verse and through the whole letter, saying, Paul is not speaking this without love. Paul has plenty of love for these people, and it's out of love that he speaks this to them. So Paul, writing to Ephesians, he says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, through whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So actually, very opposite to what Paul is asking, the question is that he is so concerned for them so that he speaks the truth in love. He corrects them. He encourages them so that they can grow, so that they can come back and see who God is. Paul is speaking broadly now as the fellowship of the church. And he's asking him, so how is the only way that we can grow? By speaking the truth in love. That's the only way we can grow. And that's the only way we can grow into Christ, who is the head of the body. And then he's talking about, if we don't speak the truth in love, we can't be held together. People can't be working properly. And we won't be growing, and we won't be building ourselves up into Christ. Somebody in our group also referenced the verse from Proverbs 27, 17, that says, iron sharpens iron. The way anything, I'm trying not to get too sidetracked, but if you want to get in better shape, you work out, you tear your muscles so they can be rebuilt. You do the same by running or all forms of exercise. So if we are supposed to grow as believers, and Jesus has set us among one another, and he promised the Holy Spirit to reside each of us, then one of the ways we grow is that we speak the truth in love to one another. Now, this opens up some questions. This is not like somebody has binoculars and they're looking out for everybody's faults and then runs over and kicks them down and says, ha ha. No, this is having been loved by Jesus, having genuine love for one another. So we're willing to sacrifice being misunderstood, being rejected, that we in love go to one another and say, I think you made a mistake. I think what you're doing is wrong. And then it's not just your opinion, it's from the Bible. You're saying, I think by what you're doing now, you are not trusting in Jesus. You are straying away. Or the way you handled this or you did that was wrong. You need to repent and come back to Jesus. And you might say, it sounds like I've heard this before. And you have heard this before. Because, I can't find it. Because if you remember, you signed this. And this is how we treat one another. It's also what happens Matthew 18, 15 and 18. Because we love one another, we lovingly confront one another and call each other back. Now you might say, or you might say, well, that seems like a lot of work. Or you might say, hey, I'm awesome at seeing everybody else's faults. I love this. Maybe be cautious about that one. But there is some key words here. There is speak the truth. So that has to be true. It has to be true according to God's word. And we have to check our hearts. Do I actually do this because I love the other person? It's always going to be because we want to restore people. Not because we want to be right or kick people or something. No, it has to be because we actually love one another. I've seen this work out in our fellowship. I've seen people love one another. And I want to commend you. I think you're actually really, really good at that. I also want us to continue to do that. Because I believe if we don't do this, we will not grow. We won't be sanctified the same way we are supposed to be. We won't be growing into Christ if we don't do this to one another. You might say, depending on your tendencies, and as I was reflecting on this, because like I have to speak this, so do I do this well myself? Like, well, sometimes I do. Sometimes I'm lazy. Sometimes I love myself more than I love you. I'm not saying this is a good thing. I'm trying to be honest. Because this I'm asking, this is a big ask. This is asking that we will be like Jesus to one another. I would also maybe have a tendency sometimes to think, but that's obvious. That person knows. I mean, I don't need to point this out. I mean, this is obvious. The person will find out. Now, the issue with blind spots is you don't see them. And so we need one another. And so if I see something and if I love the person and I go like, that person's going to figure that out. Well, maybe the reason why the Lord brought it to my attention was that the person actually cannot see and needs help to see that. I think maybe it's the next slide. But here it says, the best friend that you can have, or I can have, is not the one that agrees with you on everything. It is the one that is going to speak the truth in love to you, to remind you about Jesus Christ, and to point out your blind spots, so that you don't fall and get hurt, and so that you don't hurt others. Someone that cares more about you than what you think about them. I think this is what we see Paul do in this whole letter. Paul is risking everything that he might show these people that he loves them. Kathleen one time said in one of our meetings, one thing he was thankful for, and maybe it says a little bit about his background. He said he was really happy that in the time they've been in our church, they haven't seen these massive, massive divisions or fights in the fellowship. And praise God for that. I think I've just took that for granted. But there's a bad piece that can be where we don't address one another, where we don't address one another in love, and we'll stay immature and we'll be blind and we won't grow up. Paul, as I said before, he shows that he loves these people, and he shows that they love him so much that they were willing to offer his eyes for them. Paul had likely laying down a lot of his life, like his physical health and life, to these people. And so he writes them because he loves them. And he corrects them and rebukes them. But he doesn't do it because he doesn't love them. He does it because he loves them. I did some reflection for myself. But what about you? What if you would have received this letter? Would you be offended by Paul? A lot of people today are offended by Paul because of a lot of things. But would you accuse him of not loving you? Today, a lot of people would say that. Would you accuse Paul of starting a fight? He's like, but Paul's not writing a letter to me. He's like, well, he kind of actually is, but putting it down in our fellowship. But what if one of your friends that loves you from the fellowship approaches you? How will you receive them? Let's say we understand that we love one another. And when we do something, we do it out of love. How will we receive one another when we speak the truth in love? The other way around, like, when will you be moved by the Spirit to lovingly speak the truth in love into other people? Because you have a deep love that they will grow. That you would pray for people, that you would talk to people, that you would point out blind spots for people, that you would speak the truth in love. when we correct one another, and when Paul corrects, I just said it, it's never to cast people out, but it's to bring back people to Jesus. To help one another when we have strayed. I mean, even a lot of this series has been about, like, how do we actually, by faith, trust in Jesus and not in our works and not in all sorts of other things, not in all these other gospels that are around. So Paul's bringing that back and saying, like, well, how is it, why do you now think that I'm your enemy? Because I speak to you the truth and love. I speak to you the truth. So the 4 points that Paul's saying, become as I am, or maybe this is, there it is. Christians must not forbear speaking the truth for fear of offending us, the false teachers who drew the Galatians from the truth of the gospel were discerning men. They pretended affection, but they were not sincere and upright. An excellent rule is given. It is good to be zealous, always in a good thing, not only for a time, or now and then, but always. Happy would it be for the church of Christ if this zeal was better maintained. So what the guy is saying is that the false teachers are pretending to love, where Paul is actually really loving them. By speaking the truth. And I think it was a lot easier. Your best friend is the one who's willing to speak the truth in love to you. Also, if it's something that you've done wrong. So that you can be led back to the gospel and be led back to Jesus. So he says, become like me, come away from trusting in the law and be like me. Paul's like, I have no problem with you guys. I speak these things to you because I love you. And then also, this is a side note and we're not going to go there today, but God used Paul and he used his trials so that he could preach the gospel. So it's maybe good to note that everything did not go well for Paul all the time. He was sick, different things, and God actually used that part as well. So just to be encouraged that even when we're in trial, maybe it's a way God is using for us to be able to share. And then he says, have I become your enemy by speaking the truth and love to you? And that's where we spend most of our time. But for the church to grow, we need to speak the truth and love to one another. Amen. Look, guys, thank you so much for who you are, and thank you for being amazing, unchanging God who, like we talked about last time, you actually know us. And, thank you for that. Thank you that it's possible for us to be right with you through Jesus. And Jesus, thank you so much for your life and your death and your resurrection. And thank you for showing us what it means to speak the truth in love. What it means to live a life where the truth and love is above all, and your glory to your Father and honoring Him and being able to make the plan of salvation work through your life and your death and your resurrection. Lord, thank you so much for sending your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, thank you for reminding us about who Jesus is, that we by faith can see and understand. I pray you would encourage us in that. And Lord, I do pray for me and all of us. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, I pray that we would be a place where we love you so much because you loved us so much, that we will love one another enough and so much that we would speak the truth in love to one another, so that we might grow up into who you are, Jesus, the head, so that each gift and ability that we have in the fellowship will work properly. We'll be sanctified and we'll grow, and you would help us to do that. So we pray for that. We pray for that understanding of your love, God, that that will be so much that we spill out of us to one another. In here and to all the streets, workplaces, schools, and wherever we go, the more people will be able to see who you are. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, thank you so much, Satuk, for leading us, and thank you so much for participating. Thank you for your testimonies, even though they are slightly forced today. But thank you for that, because that is also something that can encourage us. Thank you for praying for one another. And as people say often, continue to pray for one another throughout the week. Continue to ask if somebody needs anything, and we can also share with each other that way. Yes. So let us stand up for the benediction from Hebrews. Author of Hebrews writes and says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Don't run away. There is food, so come and join us.